us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. While Jesus was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly, a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout that district. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be.
Well, today's scripture passage, the one that Jessica just read, it's full of unbridled, unfiltered desire. There's enough longing in today's text to make most anyone blush. It's like seeing someone's insides on the outside. First, a leader in the community bares his heart before Jesus and everyone else looking on. In the synagogue is added in the NRSV. The original Greek doesn't have it. We aren't sure whether this person was a leader in the synagogue or just a leader in the community, but he is listed as a ruler. And he makes this stunning request, risking ridicule and asking the impossible. He pleads for his dead daughter to be brought back to life. Now, ordinarily, you do your wild grieving in private, or maybe in a memorial service, you know, where there's a venue for wailing and crying, but you wouldn't parade your grief out on the street like this ruler does. To do so would risk showing a window to everyone of that broken, grieving heart. You're putting your insides out. And if this father's desperate plea wasn't enough raw human longing for one short passage, we get another display of brazen desire. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years comes up and touches the fringe of Jesus's garments. Now, many commentators think that the bleeding illness this woman had was some kind of chronic menstrual disorder. That is, they think that this would have likely rendered the woman ceremonially unclean, according to the laws of Leviticus. It's a condition that would have prevented her from full participation in so many of the religious services of her people. It was a kind of quarantine, a social isolation, and you all know what that's like for even a short period of time. Can you imagine it in a more extreme fashion for 12 years? In such a condition, were this woman to touch someone else, that person too would be unclean, and so it was an act that risked shame and condemnation for her to go up to a famous healer and touch him. But her desire is great enough that she dares. We hear the longing as it rumbles up inside of her. In a rare moment where Scripture gives us an internal monologue, we hear her thinking, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be made well." In both these desperate pleas, that of a grieving father for his daughter to live again, that of a hemorrhaging woman to be made well, it's like the suffering, the blood on the inside has come out for all to see. Such images of raw human need, they touch the heart, don't they? For they make us realize in some deep way, that is me. That is us. We are all vulnerable human beings. human beings. We have needs, and if those needs are not met, we and those we love cannot survive, and we certainly can't thrive. Being reminded of this frailty can leave an impression. I still remember of an image I saw back when I was a boy, about 8 or 9. I was watching a movie on TV with my parents, and there was one scene that stuck with me ever since to this day. The movie I was watching on TV with my folks was Oliver. It was the original Broadway musical that had then been transmitted to a film and based, of course, on the book Oliver Twist by Charles Dickens. And in this particular film, there was one scene that just seemed to show raw human need in all its nakedness, and it was striking. In that movie, it begins showing the orphan Oliver, about 9 years old, we think, walking on a treadmill along with other orphan boys wearing rags for clothing and having to work to turn this mill with his legs that would then grind grain into flour. We see him and the other boys doing this for a time, and then they enter the big dining hall and they sing a song, "Food, Glorious Food." We hear in them a longing for these half-starved bodies to get nourishment. Then they go into the dining hall, and a stern master allows them each just one small bowl of gruel for their evening supper. They go to their various tables, and then when the master gives a particular signal, they ravenously take down this food, and in seconds they're done. And then at one of the back tables, Oliver, together with some other boys, draws straws, and Oliver draws the long straw. This means that he is now expected to go up to that master and make a daring request. So he does this. He walks from the back of the dining hall all the way to the front, goes up to this stern master who's guarding the gruel bucket, and Oliver offers these plaintive words. He says, "Please, sir, I want some more. Please, sir, I want some more." And I still remember seeing that scene as a 9-year-old boy and having it just strike me at the heart. They're like the words of the grieving father pleading for his daughter to live, or the words of a woman with a bleeding condition begging to be made well. They are the cries from the depths of the human person for life. There's been a great deal of psychological study over the last century as to what human beings really want, what we desire at our core. Often we're told, of course, that we desire a new car or a new bar of soap or other consumer goods, but a part of us knows that isn't what we really want. That's what we're told to want so people can sell these products. But what do we really want deep inside? One of the most well-known theories of human longing was proposed by a psychologist named Abraham Maslow back in 1943. His theory was that human beings progress through 5 stages of desire. It began with the desire for existence, then safety, then relationship, then esteem, finally self-actualization. Those 5 were later condensed by Clayton Alderfer down to just 3: existence, then relatedness, then growth or development as a person. Existence, relatedness, growth. These, many argue today, are the core needs of the human being. And in that plaintive request of Oliver, all 3 are on display. Existence, he hungers for food enough to survive. Relatedness, we see him and the other boys longing for family, for something more than being exploited. And finally, we hear that longing for growth, for development, for him to be the full person he was meant to be. All those 3 core needs wrapped up in that plea. Please, sir, I want some more. More, the taskmaster says, more with shock. And then he erupts in anger, grabs Oliver by the ear, and punishment is swift. But in today's passage, you notice when these desperate desires, daring desires, are brought before Christ, they're not met with condemnation. They're met with mercy. They're met with miracle. In fact, the very desires these two people push before Jesus, they elicit a reaction that reveals for us something of the desires of God. Those are on display as these desperate people present their longings to God. You see, in today's passage, not only is human desire on display in phrases like, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live," or that internal plea, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be made well." God's desire for God's people is on display in phrases like this from Jesus, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." God's longing to give us life, that we might know relatedness and growth as God's people, it's revealed in those words from Jesus, "Go away, for the girl's not dead, but sleeping." Two people come to Jesus and let the inside out. And Jesus, in response, lets God's inside out for all to see. In Jesus' actions, we see the words of Jeremiah 29:11 come to life. "Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." The incarnation itself, the God made flesh we know in Christ, it places on stark display God's heartwarming desire that we would not be left alone in the mire of our struggles and sin. Instead, God brought God's way near to us in Christ. And when the power of God comes near, it feeds, it heals. It's like bread for a hungry soul. And in this world of loss, it points ahead to that great image of our future we see in Revelation 21. Death will be no more. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. In Jesus, we see God's great desire that even death will not defeat us, but will be overcome by the one who rose victorious over it. "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well," Jesus says. And those words answer a threefold longing in that woman's heart, life and survival. She has it in that touch and response from Jesus. Daughter, in a word, Jesus answers that longing for relatedness, family, connection. Finally, his words, "Your faith have made you well," those words celebrate her courage and agency. She's an actor in her own story, growing into her full personhood, existence, relatedness, growth. Three core needs met in that daring touch of a woman and Jesus' gracious and loving response. It's interesting, isn't it, that the bleeding woman and not the male leader are the first to get healing. Many commentators see in that a classic biblical refrain. We see in this God's special love for the poor, the powerless, the desperate, those who, like this woman, have no advocate. The daughter of this leader, though she was deceased, had an advocate, but not this bleeding woman. She had to go up herself. And yet, for those such as her, for the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, those without an advocate, we see time and again in Scripture, God's life-giving power is at work in a special way. And we also see in this passage that even if it hits this woman first, ultimately it extends to all, even this leader. God's life-giving work extends to all who have need, all who dare go before the God made known in Christ and dare let the inside out in faith. And time and again in Scripture, when people do bear their hearts before the God we know in Christ, it brings out God's desire. It's as if our daring to be vulnerable before God invites a kind of revelation for us and for others of God's desire for us, a desire we might have life and have it abundantly. So my word to you, friends, this morning is this: dare, dare, dare to let your insides out before God. Present the longings of your heart for life, for relationship with God and others, for being that person you were meant to be, and having agency in your own story. Let all that longing come before God. And the good news is the God we know in Christ meets you in your need, not with condemnation like a cruel orphan master. God will meet you with mercy. God meets us in Christ with these words, "Take courage, daughter, son, child of God, your faith has made you well." A woman who's become legendary for doing just that, for daring, for bearing her soul before God and others in all its vulnerability and need, a woman who cried out to be fully alive, who cried out to be in loving relationship with God and others in Christian community, and dared to show that desire to the world, was Mechthild of Magdeburg. She's gotten a lot of attention in recent years from historians and theologians for bringing her insides out. Mechthild of Magdeburg grew up, from what we can tell, in a well-to-do family in 13th century Germany. Then at age 12, something remarkable happened. The God that she had heard about in church, the God that she heard loved her in Jesus Christ and was present with her by the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke to her, gave her a vision. It would be the first of many, and it awakened a longing in her soul for something more than material wealth. More than consumer goods, she longed to know deeply, more intimately, this God that was reaching out to her. At age 23, she moved to Magdeburg in Central Europe to join a community of women called Beguines. They weren't nuns. They didn't make lifelong vows to never marry, but they did live in community with each other, and they dedicated themselves as a community to prayer, to household tasks, and to serving the poor, the orphan, and those in need. Mechthild would continue to receive visions from God, and when she shared them with her counselor and confessor one day, he said she should write them down. And she thought to herself afterwards and wrote in her reflections, "Why should I be doing this? Shouldn't a priest, shouldn't someone important and powerful?" And then she heard God telling her, "No, I have chosen the humble to do great things." She remembered the story of Mary, and she took up this task. She began to write down her visions on any paper, on any scrap she could get a hold of, and eventually all those writings were put together in a series of books called The Flowering Light of Divinity. That work is now considered one of the masterpieces of medieval Christian mysticism, written in German. In particular, Mechthild's poetry is lifted up for its intimate language of love between the soul and God. Did you notice that in the third song we sang today, the intimate, loving language of a soul speaking to God and of looking to that love we get from God? Mechthild wrote, "Lord, now am I a naked soul, and thou a God most glorious. And yet our twofold relationship is love eternal, which can never die." She would write of God asking her, "What treasure do you bring to me, my love?" And she would reply, "My treasure is greater than the mountains, more glorious than the sun, more manifold than the stars. It is called my heart's desire, my heart's desire." Mechthild was also a powerful critic of clergy abuse back in her time. She was famous for calling out priests when they misused their power and position. And for her justice advocacy, she was frequently condemned by the church. But her writings survived and continue to inspire. And why has her work garnered so much interest in recent days? Perhaps because Christians today are interested not just in theology that is intellectually rigorous. Though make no mistake, together with you all as Presbyterians, I am very interested in theology that is intellectually rigorous. And yet, what Mechthild's writing reminds us of is what the passage in today's text brings out, this passage from Matthew, that faith is also about desire, longing, human want. It reminds us desire is part not only of the human condition, but of a vibrant life with God. And we know that desires can lead us in wrong directions, but the answer to that, Mechthild argued, is not to try to repress desires or dismiss desires. It's to redirect our desires to the one who can finally answer our heart's deepest longings, and can transform us into blessed vessels of God's love and healing. Well, friends, at the start of Black History Month, it's worth remembering there are great examples of Christian leadership and prophetic advocacy, not only in the powerful oratory and reasoned convictions of a Martin Luther King Jr., like William quoted this morning. There are also great examples in lesser-known leaders in the Black church and the civil rights movement, like the Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth, known for their unbridled passion. Shuttlesworth was a pastor in Birmingham, Alabama, back in the 1950s and a colleague of King's. But Shuttlesworth is known today less for his careful logic and reasoned arguments as King was and still is. Shuttlesworth was known for his boisterous, direct, fiery, and exuberant nature that came out in his preaching and his activism. Not just intellectual rigor, but daring to bring the inside out. It can be the stuff of great faith and of great leadership, too. So, friends, present your longings to God in all their naked glory, and the God we know in Christ will fill you and send you out as vessels of God's love and healing to a hurting world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.